Genesis chapter 3. Well, we find ourselves in a curious part of history where men are winning women's sports pretty regularly. We're descending into darkness more and more as time goes on, and it seems that the Church of the Living God has nothing to say about it. And that is absolutely, positively unacceptable. And we need to know where we stand. We need to know that we stand on God's creation account, what He said about men and women. I made this as a result of a faithful church that I've been to several times. I've had the privilege of preaching at several times. Their pastor got very ill. He fell ill and he almost died. Well, lo and behold, the ladies of the church rose up and they said, well, we have a minister, we have someone, that we'll bring them in. And it was a female minister. And that created an outrage in the church. It was an absolute mess. And I got a phone call from a very troubled lady and said, would you please come and preach for us? Half of the crowd wants you to come and the other half wants this lady to come. Would you come in the morning? And so I prayed a lot about what to do there. Well, I made a biblical treatise of gender roles. And I'm going to try in just a few minutes to read what the Bible has to say about what a man is, who a man is, what he's supposed to be, what a woman is, and what she is supposed to be. And of course, you got to start at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 19, we're going to see the proclivity or the tendency of women, and we're going to see the tendency of man. We're going to see how we are tainted by sin and how men naturally want to go and how women naturally want to go when the Word of God is not renewing their minds. Starting in verse 11, and he said, who told thee this is God? Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Blessed first promise that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and undo what we did in the garden. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire, key, this is key, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice, key, of thy wife. Adam, you did not do what you were supposed to do. You were supposed to resist the devil, Adam. You were supposed to be present. So now what do we see? We see men abdicating. What does that mean? They have a role. What's that role? To lead. To be the backbone of society. To be the war fighters in society. Women are fighting our battles in this country. Our wives are going to war. And it's sad. The women are leading the families. What is the woman's natural tendency? Because of what happened in the garden, the woman's natural tendency is going to be to dominate her husband. And you know what the husband's desire is going to be? To cower down. Because you listen to her, You didn't listen to me, Adam. You listened to your wife. A man's sinful tendency is to just let her have it. Well, you take care of it. You do that. You do this. You do that. Instead of him being an active part of every single part, listen to me, man. You are what your family needs. Your family needs you. Your family needs you in every aspect of everything. You need to be there. You need to have a voice. You can't leave her the way that Adam did in the garden. So remember, your tendency is going to be, as a lady, even a sanctified, gloriously saved woman, your tendency is going to be to dominate your husband and to step on his leadership. You must guard against this. You must ask for grace. And you, man, your tendency is going to be to say, I'm not qualified. My wife, I'm just going to let her have the whole thing. You cannot allow that to happen. You cannot allow that to happen. How much longer do I have, preacher? Just 3 minutes. So many passages. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. I found that a lot of issues, a lot of societal, cultural truth issues are rectified when we just simply read the Bible. It's not hard, it's not complex, and if you have a hard time understanding it, there's 1,000 good commentaries that will plainly explain what it has to say. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Here we see the woman in the church, women's behavior in the church, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Women are to adorn. Now, what is adornment? God made you to be the more beautiful of the two. God made you. You are the glory, the crown of creation. That's what the woman is, the crown of her husband. And you being that one that God gave grace to be more beautiful, to be more elegant, what are you to do? You are to dress up that elegance, that beauty that God gave you. You are supposed to wear things that doesn't attract attention to your body. You are to be modest in your apparel. Don't draw attention to yourself, but adorn yourself as a woman professing godliness. That's in modest apparel. It is an absolute affront if you claim to be saved by the grace of God and yet you are trying to get every single man in the church to look at you. That is insanity. That cannot be. It cannot be. How can you say that you love the Lord if you want every man to look at you and you are a married woman? It ought not be. With shamefacedness and sobriety, a certain self-control that ought to come with a woman that's full of the Holy Ghost. You ought to be sober in your thinking. You ought to be shamefaced. That is, you are careful to open your mouth. You're careful to say anything. You are self-controlled. Not with broided hair or gold. Or, you know, in this time, the idea was to wear the hair dresses. In Greek culture, in Roman culture, they would have these plates and beads and elegant, all manner of beauty, and they would wear these big headdresses. And no doubt the Apostle Paul, in Timothy's church, tell them, no, don't do anything to attract attention to yourself. Hey, prefer your sister. Prefer, try to get attention on others, in fact. Say, sister, you're doing well. Brother, you're doing well. You're doing so good. I want everyone to see how good. Look at God working in your life. I want everyone to see how God is working in you and changing you. I want everyone to see what God's doing in you, not in me. And when the whole church is doing that, when the whole church is not trying to draw attention to self, everyone's trying to promote everybody else, guess what happens? Envy dies. Pride dies. and all the foolishness that comes with envy and strife, it dies. That's how we are to adorn, but particularly adorn ourselves as, adorn yourselves as women in the church. Which women professing, hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, verse 10, which women professing godliness with good works. What do people need to see about you? Godliness. What's that? Nobility. Noble. In the way you carry yourself. In the way you hold yourself. When people look at you. When people speak to you. You are a godly woman. You are noble. You must be the nobility of the church. And what are you trying to show people? Your good works. You're showing them that you love the Lord by doing good in His name. Verse 12, I suffer. Here's the bombshell. That woman preacher was sitting in the pew. And I couldn't believe just the atmosphere was insane in that church. And I said, verse 12, closing. I suffer not a woman, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Would you like to know where most immorality in churches come from? Between pastors and young ladies, or deacons and young ladies? Would you like to know where it comes from? Well, here's a preacher who has all kind of knowledge. Here's a preacher who knows how to explain things. Here's somebody that a woman sees, a single lady sees, or even a married lady sees, and she's attracted to that knowledge. Well, guess what? The Apostle Paul said, you need to have your own husband. You know why? So you can ask him questions. And you need to stay with him. You need to ask him questions. Now, what happens when a lady who is kind of getting aggravated with her husband, frustrated with her marriage, but then she hears about this man who has all this wisdom? Well, she goes to him and she asks him a question. And if he's a dunce, if he's an idiot, then you know what he'll do? He'll indulge her. And he'll give just the right answer. And guess what? That pulls her heart. Because she's designed to respond that way. But guess what? Not to just any man. To her husband only. Any man that will indulge you as a married man is crazy, especially a man in leadership in church. You must remain centered on that covenant relationship. So on the flip side of that, man, if you think that you can sit around and play video games instead of read your Bible and learn so that your wife can come to you and ask you questions, then you are destroying your home. If you want to sit there and watch TV and sitcoms and everything else, instead of learning where your wife can come to you and ask you questions, you are destroying your home. There's a man that'll answer her questions. It is unbelievable. We must guard, as the people of God, our purity. We must be careful, as it is the most grievous sin to fall into adultery, fornication.